open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And while you're turning there, I want to take a moment to thank you, Pastor Jimmy, for being a man not afraid to lead when controversial truth is at stake. You have led us well for the time you've been here. You've always been outspoken on matters of truth. And as someone who travels to other churches where that is not always the case, I want you to know how much I appreciate you, and I hope all of you appreciate the leadership we have with our pastor standing for truth. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I want to speak to you this morning about the essential pro-life Christian, keeping the main thing the main thing. Because we live today, men and women, in a culture that when it comes to the issue of abortion, quite frankly, wants to change the subject. Now, the biblical case for the pro-life view is razor clear. We just read it. All human beings, regardless of our age, our development, our mental abilities, our physical abilities, bear the image of our Maker. And because we bear the image of our Maker, we have what is known as intrinsic value. And that differs from attributed value. For example, if we had the President of the United States visiting us, we would attribute to him dignity based on his office. Whether you voted for him or not, his office has a certain level of dignity that goes with it. The Bible here, though, is talking about a different kind of value, a different kind of dignity. It is the dignity you have simply because you're a human being, simply because you're an image bearer. And what our culture has done, as it's forgotten that. And as a result, we see human value diminished all around us. The scriptures also teach something else. In Exodus 23, Proverbs 6, Matthew 5, we learn that because we bear the image of God, the shedding of innocent blood is strictly forbidden. That means that while Christians are never forbidden or are never told they can never kill, we're never to intentionally kill an innocent human being. So let's put those two together. All human beings bear God's image, and because they're image bearers, they should not be intentionally killed. That leaves just one question when it comes to the issue of abortion. Are the unborn human? Because if they are, they too are image bearers, and they too should not be intentionally killed. But instead of dealing with that question, what is the unborn? We have examples of our culture changing the subject. For example, this is John Pavlovitz. He's a pastor, and he writes something to you, pro-life Christians. This was published in the Huffington Post and other places nationwide not long ago. I want you to listen to what he says. He says, "Dear white pro-life Christian friend, I wish you really were pro-life, but you are not. If you were truly pro-life, you would want to do more than prevent abortions. You'd want to prevent hunger and poverty. You'd want to prevent illiteracy and child mortality and forced prostitution. You'd want to prevent racism and bigotry and homophobia. You'd want kids in the bad neighborhood to have great schools and teachers just like your kids have in the good neighborhood. You'd want to be a support to single parents and to the terminally ill and the mentally ill by helping them carry their oversized burden. You'd want to help people of color not to have to fear law enforcement and not to be incarcerated without just cause. You'd want fewer guns in the hands of kids and criminals and those with mental illness. You'd want a living wage for all people who work hard and universal health care for their children so they won't have to replace health care with daily food. My dear white conservative pro-life friend, I wish you really were pro-life." May I translate for you what you just heard? If you oppose the intentional killing of an innocent human being in the womb, you are responsible for everything that's wrong in the world. Now, to see how crazy this is, imagine saying to the American Cancer Society, "You have no right to call yourself a healing organization if you're not taking on all diseases such as strokes, heart attacks, lupus, diabetes? Do you see how crazy this is? Or imagine saying to Black Lives Matter, you have no right to claim to care for Black lives, because if you really cared for Black lives, you would care more about those than them, than those lives that are just killed through police brutality. You'd want to protect all Black lives, but you don't. Therefore, you're really not about Black lives mattering. This is crazy stuff, and I have some good news for you today, men and women. The burden and the responsibility of being an essential pro-life advocate does not require you to take on everything that's wrong with the world. It requires you to do just three things. Not a million things, just three. And if you get these three down, the good news is you will be used of the Lord to make a difference for life. You can make a difference in a culture that wants to change the subject. Here are the three things. Number one, the essential pro-lifer, the essential pro-life Christian communicates a case for life, an essential case for life. The second thing we do is we convey an essential gospel to those wounded by abortion. And the third thing we do, we make essential sacrifices for those most at risk. Essential pro-life Christians first communicate an essential case for life. If you've read the book, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, can I see your hands? You may remember in chapter 32, there's a remarkable exchange that takes place. Huck Finn has been out on one of his many adventures. He is coming to the property of Aunt Sally, who's all mixed up. Aunt Sally sees Huck Finn, and she thinks it's Tom Sawyer. And she runs up to him, somewhat agitated, and says to him, "Where have you been, my boy? I've been waiting for you. I've wanted to provide supper. I've been waiting all this time for you. Where have you been?" And Huck doesn't know what to do with this lady. So he makes up a story. And he says, "Well, ma'am, we were on a steamboat, and it blew a cylinder head." And Aunt Sally says, "My gosh, was anybody hurt?" "No, ma'am, it killed a Negro, but nobody was hurt." "Well, that's good," said Aunt Sally, "because sometimes people do get hurt." What was just assumed about the black man? That he wasn't one of us. It wasn't argued for, it was simply assumed. It would be like the IRS knocking on your door and saying, "When did you start cheating on your taxes?" And you protest and say, "I didn't cheat." "That's not what we asked you." You would be offended by that assumption. And this is precisely what is going on in the debate over abortion. 3 years ago, the President of the United States, on the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court case that gave us abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy, said the following: "Today is a day that is good for all Americans." Oh, why is that, Mr. President? Listen to his words. "Because," said the President, quote, "this is a nation where everyone gets to pursue their own dreams," end quote. Mr. President, does, quote, "everyone," unquote, include the unborn? He simply assumed the unborn weren't human. And in a culture that makes those kinds of assumptions, men and women, our job as a Christian is to step forward and lay out a clear, concise case for life. And before you leave here today, you're going to know how to do it in a minute or less. Here's our pro-life case. It's so straightforward, you're not going to forget it. Premise one, it's wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. Premise two, abortion intentionally kills an innocent human being. Conclusion, therefore, abortion is wrong. It is wrong to intentionally kill innocent human beings. Abortion does that. Therefore, it's wrong. And by the way, we don't just pluck this out of thin air. We defend it with science and we defend it with philosophy. We argue from science that the unborn are distinct, living, and whole human beings, and every embryology textbook in the world will back us up on this, that from the very start, from the one cell stage, you weren't part of another human being like skin cells on the back of your hand. You were already whole living members of the human family, even though you had yet to grow and mature. That's not me quoting scripture. That's science of embryology. But we can also argue from philosophy, because there's a lot of people who say, fine, that's a human life, but I'm not going to value it because it's different from us. Well, we argue philosophically that there's no essential difference between that embryo you once were and the adults you are today that would justify killing you back then. There are differences, but they do not matter. There's a difference of size. You were smaller. But we don't think big people have a greater right to life than small people. You were less developed. We don't think that two-year-old girls who have yet to develop a reproductive system are somehow less human and valuable than the 21-year-old young woman who does. We don't think that your environment matters. Some of you drove 7 miles or more to get to church today. If a journey of 7 miles to church didn't change you from one kind of thing to another, how does a journey of 7 inches down the birth canal suddenly transform you from something we can kill to something we can't? And yes, you were more dependent as an embryo, but since when does that matter? In other words, we argue our case. Why don't people out there get it? Why aren't they hearing it? And I want to give you today one of the biggest reasons why we're struggling. We see this in the schools we speak at, university campuses, churches, you name it. It's all the same. One of the biggest obstacles we face is that it's not just that people don't know the truth about abortion. In many cases, they don't want to know it. It's an ignorance sustained by denial. How do we reach people who think abortion is no more morally significant than choosing chocolate ice cream over vanilla? How do we reach those people with the reality of what's confronting us? And the answer is, we give them a chance to view what's at stake. In just a moment, I'm going to roll for you a very short video clip. It's 55 seconds. That's it. And I want to tell you exactly what's in it so you can look away if you wish not to watch. This video clip is something we are showing in Catholic and Protestant high schools across the United States. I showed it to 1,000 young men at Servite High School in Los Angeles this last Tuesday. We are showing it at university campuses when we do debates. We are showing it at Christian worldview forums everywhere our speaking team goes. And this video clip, though it does not show an abortion from start to finish, it does show you the aftermath, and it's very disturbing viewing. And as a result of it being disturbing, we've done something to help you avoid its contents if you wish not to watch. Number one, we've pulled the narration so you can simply look away during the 55 seconds and you will not hear anything you don't want to hear. Secondly, if there are children here, I think we got most of them that went to our Sunday school or our church service for them a moment ago. But parents, if there's any children in the room, 7th grade or under, 8th grade and up, I think you're just fine. But 7th grade and under, Jen Holland, who works for me, is here today, and she's going to help you in the lobby. You're going to get a break from church. So if you're 7th grade and under right now, would you just follow Jen right out into the lobby for a few minutes? She'll be there and bring you right back in as soon as this brief video clip is over, and you can rejoin your family. Yes, in the balcony, come on down. Jen will meet you at the bottom of the stairs. For the rest of you, please hear me. We are not showing this clip to beat up on people who may have had an abortion. We are believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in just a moment, when the film ends, I'm going to take a significant amount of time to talk about how the gospel brings the remedy all of us need. If you're here today and you've had an experience with abortion, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply this: your problem is what everybody else's problem is in this room. Whether you're a man who encouraged a girl to abort or a woman who made that decision because you thought you had no other way out, the good news of the gospel is this: God creates a good world, we rebel against him, and God, who had every right to destroy the race for its rebellion. Think about this for a moment. If God saved no one, would he still be a just God? Yes, because we'd be getting what we deserve. But God sends Jesus, the sinless one, who bears in full the judgment you and I deserve, so that anybody, and I mean anybody, who puts their trust in him alone for salvation, no longer get judgment, they get grace. Because Jesus bears in full the judgment they deserve. And it gets even better. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, I don't care if you've had an abortion. I don't care if you've got sin in your past that you would just be blown away if people knew about it. The good news of the gospel is this. If you've trusted Jesus for salvation, God the Father is no longer your judge. He is your dad, and he adopts you into his family as a dearly loved child. That's the great news of the gospel. So we're going to take just a moment. If you want to look away, there's no narration. You're not required to look during the 55 seconds that's running. But I want you to be aware of a tool that we are showing to people, that we're showing at schools. I showed it when I debated the former president of the ACLU at Wayne State University. We're showing this all over the place to people who think pro-lifers have no case. It reawakens their moral intuition. So at this point, we'll go ahead and roll the brief clip. And if you wish to look away, you feel the freedom to do that. No one will judge you for doing so. Into the sanctuary at this point. You might be looking at that clip thinking, is this really what has to happen? And I'm sympathetic if you feel that way because I do not like these images. But I understand their essential nature. In 1955, an African-American boy by the name of Emmett Till Jr., 14 years of age, visited his cousin in the town of Money, Mississippi. And when he got off the train in Money, Mississippi, he began to brag to his cousin and the cousin's friend about the girlfriends he had back in Chicago. And he said, I've got two of them back there. And Emmett's cousin said, no, you don't. We don't even speak to white girls down here, let alone date them. And that 14-year-old boy would not back down. So finally, the cousin said to him, okay, hotshot, I dare you to talk to a white girl down here. That afternoon, they go into Bryant's grocery store in downtown Money, Mississippi. Emmett walks up to the counter to purchase a piece of gum. He walks up to that married woman, flashes her a big smile, and as he leaves, he very innocently but flirtatiously says, thanks, babe. We don't think anything of that today. Big deal in 1955 in Money, Mississippi, if you were black and you talked to a white married woman that way. Two nights later, that boy was taken at gunpoint from his uncle's home by the woman's husband and another man. They drove him outside Money, Mississippi at 1 o'clock in the morning. And after savagely beating him and breaking every bone in his upper torso, they finally finished him with a shot to the head. When the sheriff discovered this boy's corpse floating in a river, presumably 3 to 4 days later, he could not believe the sight of what he was looking at. He put what was left of Emmett in a wooden box, not even a coffin. And he put an executive order on that wooden box that the box was not to be opened. It was to stay sealed. And he shipped the body back to Mamie Till, Emmett's mother in Chicago. When Mamie Till got the body, the press gathered around her and said, what are you going to do, Mrs. Till? And she made a statement that shocked the world. She said, we're going to have a funeral for my boy. And it's going to be an open casket funeral. The press went nuts. You can't do this. You will offend people. They'll be angry at you. She said, I know. But I want the whole world to see what they did to my boy. And that black and white photo, which you can Google when you go home tonight, of him in that casket, that grisly, awful photo was published nationally in Jet Magazine. It launched the civil rights movement in this country. When Rosa Parks was told to go to the back of the bus because she was black, She told us what gave her the courage to stand her ground. She says in her memoirs, "I could not get the picture of that boy out of my head." What boy? Emmett. Why do we show pictures like this? Why is it essential that Christians be a witness to the evil confronting of us? Not to manipulate people emotionally, not to beat them up, but here's why, men and women. Because I am convinced that if pro-life Christians don't lovingly but truthfully open the casket on abortion, our nation will continue to tolerate an injustice it never has to look at. But as we open that casket, we open the truth of God's word that sinners can be reconciled to their Creator because Jesus paid in full for their rebellion. We offer truth and we offer hope. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to look around the room. Don't do it yet, but in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do it because we need to also talk about what makes us equal. When I count to three, I want you to stare at some people. Now, if there's any single guys here and you've been dying to make eye contact with a good-looking single woman, this will be your God-sanctified moment to do it. Do not laugh. I met my wife Stephanie that way, so do not be giving me grief over this, all right? One, two, three. Go ahead. Look around. Stare at a few people. Go ahead. Give them the eye treatment. All right? All right, look back this way. What makes us equal? Our culture is obsessed with equality, racial equality, income equality. We hear about it all. What makes us equal? Are we all physically equal? At age 57, I did something really stupid, some might say, back in September. I went back to my high school where I played basketball on the basketball team, and I played on the alumni team against the current student basketball team. We beat them by 24 points. And yours truly took one shot, a three-pointer, and I drained that puppy. And I had a rebound and three assists. I was on cloud nine because my singular objective for the day was avoid hospitalization. If I had to match my physical ability with some of you young guys in this room today, I'd get blown away. We're not all physically equal. If equality is based on development, like Planned Parenthood says, and we don't share that equally, those of you more developed and physically more adept have more humanity than the rest of us. We're not equally self-aware. And yet, no one thinks in this room that if you didn't get a cup of coffee before service, your humanity is somehow diminished from the rest of us. There's one thing we share equally in this room. We all share the same human nature. We are all image bearers, made in the image of God. You either have an image of God or you don't. And by the way, if you're not an image bearer, you're a corpse. The reality is, all of us equally share the image of God. That's the source of equality, not functions that may come and go. Second thing the essential pro-lifer does, he conveys an essential gospel. There are men and women listening to me right now, and you have written yourself off from ever being used of God because of things that lurk in your past. And you have come to the conclusion that you are disqualified. Every worldview has to answer two questions. What's wrong with us? And what's the fix? The Planned Parenthood answer is, quit apologizing for abortion. Celebrate it. It's no different than vacuuming out your house. The Christian gospel gives a different answer. All of us are disqualified. None of us qualify. We all fall short of the glory of God. That is the Christian answer to this problem. And what we see in Scripture is very much mirrored in a film clip I'd like to reference. I don't know how many of you saw Clint Eastwood's movie, Unforgiven. Came out in the early 90s. It's a very dark Western. But Clint Eastwood's character, Will Money, is mentoring a young assassin by the name of the Schofield Kid. And the Schofield Kid has just killed his first dude. And he's all excited. He's celebrating it, saying, "Will, did you see that? I blew him away." But as he continues to think about it, he gets a little bit bothered. And at one point, he turns to Will and said, "Hey, you saw what I did, right?" And Will looks at him, as you can imagine Clint Eastwood's character doing, and says, "It's a heck of a thing killing a man, taking away everything he has in the future and everything he ever had." And the Schofield kid responds this way, "But Will, they had it coming, didn't they?" And in a line that could preach for a year, Will looks at the kid and says, "Boy, we all got it coming." In Luke chapter 13, Jesus talks to the crowd about a tower that fell on people. And the people he's talking to in Luke chapter 13 expect him to say, "Those people had it coming. They were more wicked than us. They got their just due." And Jesus says nothing of the kind. He looks at them and says, "If you don't repent, you too will perish." There is but one solution for every one of us in this room today. One. The Bible says we all got it coming. And by the way, that's not the grouchy God of the Old Testament that some people want to put over here. That's Jesus saying it. And the one answer is, the only answer, is the belief in the Son of God who bore in full the judgment each one of us deserves. And men and women, we know that sacrifice was sufficient for our sin because God raised Jesus from the dead as proof that his sacrifice on our behalf was sufficient. If you're here today and you've had an experience with abortion, you do not need an excuse. You know what you need? You need what everybody in this room needs, an exchange. You need Christ's righteousness for your sinfulness. And the great news of the gospel is that if you believe on Jesus, God judges you on Christ's righteousness, not your own. Your good deeds will never make up for your bad ones. Only the imputed righteousness of Christ can save any of us. That's what we communicate as essential pro-life Christians. Third thing we do, essential pro-life Christians make essential sacrifice. The first sacrifice you need to make is to be willing to speak up. So I want you to pretend that it's Thanksgiving, your Aunt Betty is visiting from Boston, she does not hold your Christian worldview, she actually thinks you're nuts for being a Christian, and between bites of turkey, she looks at you with a great deal of agitation and says, "Why are you pro-life?" Here is your answer in 1 minute or less. Can I get a student to time me? Is there somebody here with a cell phone? You all have smartphones, right? You can now, God gives you permission, go ahead and pull it out and time what I'm about to do, all right? You can do this in 1 minute or less. You ready? Aunt Betty looks at you. "Why are you pro-life?" Here's your answer. Start the clock. "Aunt Betty, I'm pro-life because the science of embryology says that from the earliest stages of development, you were a distinct, living, and whole human being. And you know what else, Aunt Betty? You weren't like skin cells on the back of my hand, just part of another human being. You were already a whole living member of the human family, even though you had yet to grow and mature. And Aunt Betty, there's no essential difference between that embryo you were and the adult you are today that would justify killing you back then. Differences of size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency are not good reasons for saying we could kill you then, but not now." Did I get that done in under a minute? 42 seconds. Okay, I may be slow on the basketball court, but that's rocking it. Now, some of you, I could see the angst in your eyes as I was going through that. You were thinking, you know, the speaker, if he were really sensitive, he would have printed that out for us so we could take it home. And I want you to know that I have printed it out for you. You have it in your bulletin. What I just went over with you is in your bulletin on this sled card. And that leads to the second thing that you can do. Sacrifice in this culture is tough. Many of you saw the movie Schindler's List. Oscar Schindler rescues Jews from the death camps of Nazi Germany. He goes to the Nazi commanders and says, "Don't kill these Jews. Don't. I'll put them to work in my ammunition factory." And if you've seen the movie, you see how he increasingly builds a population, a society of ransomed Jews who survive the war. And at the end of the movie, there's this incredible scene. Oscar Schindler is saying goodbye to the Jews that he has saved. And he's getting ready to get in his automobile to go away. And as he's getting ready to go away, he takes the hand of the Jewish leader and he looks him in the eye and says something rather surprising. He says, "I could have got more out. I didn't do enough." And the Jewish leader, trying to comfort him, says, "Oscar, there's 1,100 of us alive today because of what you did." And Oscar isn't consoled. He looks at the man and says, "You have no idea how much money I wasted. I wasted so much money." And he looks at his car that he's about to get whisked away in. And he says, "My car, why did I keep this? They would have given me 10 more people for this car. Why did I keep it?" He rips a lapel pin off his jacket. This pin, they would have given me 2 more. I kept it. I wasted so much money." And Oscar Schindler collapses behind his automobile, gripping the man in front of him and saying, "I didn't do enough. I could have done more." And this from a man who used his own resources to buy people off the death camp list. Are we taking our Holocaust in 2018 as seriously as that man took his? This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to step up and make a real difference in the lives of young people. Life Training Institute, my organization, is out to reach 100,000 students this year. We are aiming to double our output. We are speaking in Catholic and Protestant high schools, and I thought you might like to hear from a couple of these students who we get to impact. This is from Alex, a non-Christian student who heard us at a Catholic high school deep in a blue state of Connecticut. He writes this: "I've gone to Catholic school my whole life. What I admired most about your presentation to me was that you were the first one to present a case against abortion that did not require a leap of faith. You proved your points with science and philosophy, and after your talk, people could not stop buzzing about it." Think about this for a moment. He goes to a private Christian school his whole life and never heard a case for the pro-life view. A 15-year-old girl, Brittany, writes this: "Dear Scott, yesterday you came and talked to my high school, Archbishop Spalding, outside Baltimore, about pro-life. It made a big difference in how I think about abortion. I was totally for abortion. I thought that pro-life was just plain stupid. I have totally changed my mind after I listened to the pro-life point of view. Upon watching that short video clip, the one you just saw, of aborted fetuses, I felt my stomach turn, and I thought, how could anybody do this? How could anyone be so cruel and self-absorbed as to kill an unborn baby who doesn't yet have a say in that decision? Then it dawned on me, oh my gosh, I think that. I was totally ashamed at how selfish I had been. Before the assembly, I didn't want to listen to what you had to say. I was going to nap during your speech until I saw that video. Now, I am totally changed forever. Keep on doing what you do. Brittany, age 15. We are going to reach those students, men and women. Whatever it takes, we're getting it done. Our team is spread out all over the U.S., speaking in schools, doing debates. We've got one of our speakers in San Francisco speaking at a national pro-life conference this weekend, training 1,000 high school students how to make a case for life. But I'm not going to lie to you, it takes an unbelievable price tag to get that done. And if there is in your heart today a desire to step up and assist us as we do that, there's a vehicle for you to do it. Here's what you can do. You can just tear off this sled card, take the sled portion home with you, just take it home with you as a reminder of what we talked about. Take this part, fill out your name and contact info. Please write neat, because I am no good at reading these things. And we will send you out something. We'll contact you on ways that you can help. And just leave it on your pew as you leave this morning. And you will be a huge help to us in our efforts to reach out. Jesus made it clear in the parable of the Good Samaritan that it's not only those who feel pity for the victims that matter, but those who take pity. That's what it means to love our neighbor. And I hope you'll help step up and help love our unborn neighbor through the work we're doing. Would you join me as we pray? Father in heaven, you are a God who forgives. You are a God who restores. And the good news of the gospel is we don't have to hide from our sin. We don't need to pretend it isn't there. We can rest assured that it's covered in the sacrifice of Jesus and his subsequent resurrection. So I pray today that any who have struggled with this issue, that today might be the day that they find their wholeness in you. For it's in Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake that we pray. Amen.